Right. Well, I hope everybody has had a great Christmas celebration this year. I know at the church here, we've had a great opportunity to celebrate Christ together through a number of different things. We've had our Advent candles that we were lighting, starting with one all the way up to five on Christmas Eve, which symbolizes Christ, who is the light of the world, the light getting brighter as Christ, his birth becomes closer. And then on Christmas Eve, all five are lit, which help us symbolize and prepare for Christmas. A number of our small groups participated in the Angel Tree gifts, which is a ministry of Prison Fellowship International, or Canada, one of those. And what happens is inmates, people who are incarcerated, who have children on the just outside that they want to send gifts to, they sign up, and we had maybe 15 approximately kids that we sent gifts to, that the different small groups bought gifts, wrapped them, and knocked on doors and delivered them to the families. As a church, one of our small groups had a Christmas caroling event where they invited friends to come and have some cookies and fellowship time and just sing carols together. As a church, we had Christmas carols and cookies together where we could come and just sing praise to God. And we had our Christmas Eve service, and probably we also had our study guide for the series of Advent where you could read at home. So all of these things, I hope you took advantage of, or at least some of them, to immerse yourself in the Christmas season of Christ incarnate. And hopefully also you have found some time this Christmas season to kind of meditate on the truths that we've been studying and that you've been studying personally. And in that meditation and study and worship of Christ incarnate, I hope that you found love, joy, peace, and hope of Christ. One of the things that we talked about was the fact that Jesus, and this is one of the truths that I've been thinking about through the whole Christmas season, also because I preached on it. So when you preach on it, you get to study it for a long time, and then it just sticks in your brain the whole time. But that Christ was fully divine and fully human at the same time. And what we know is that to be human means to have limitations. You probably figured that out when you were really tired after Christmas stuff and your house is a mess and you're like, I'm going to bed. But we have limitations. We're born, we die, we need sleep, we have emotional limitations, we exist in time. But what we found out that was Christ is it was fully divine, and to come here to earth, he had to put aside, he couldn't access his powers of divinity while being human. If he did, he would have ceased to be human. And what we know is that Jesus lived here for 33 plus years on our earth, and during that 33 years, he used the same resources available to us, were the same resources available to him to live a perfect life. He had the scriptures, the Old Testament, not necessarily obviously the New Testament. He had scripture and he had prayer with God the Father. And he used that to fight temptation and to live a perfect life. We heard on Christmas Eve that the virgin birth was so important because Christ was like the second Adam. We are all born into sin when we're born into this world, but Christ had to come a different way so he could be a perfect, spotless, blameless sacrifice for us. If he didn't come through the virgin birth, we wouldn't have a perfect sacrifice, which means our sins would not be atoned for. We talked about that on Christmas Eve. And what we find in Jesus is that we have somebody who came here to this earth, who died for us, who lived a perfect life and showed us how to do it, and he conquered death so we could now have hope. And that's a truth that I've been thinking about, and I hope you were thinking about that and many other things during this Christmas season. But my next question is, did you take time, and this is equally as important question, to share with somebody some of the exciting things that you were learning? That as you went through the Christmas season and immersed yourself in Advent, reading Scripture, talking with your small group, were you able to share with anybody about the joy of Christmas, the hope of Christmas, the love that Christ brings? I get some opportunities. We all have opportunities. A few weeks back, somebody came to rent, or they wanted to rent our gym for a soccer program, and they were seeing if we had space, and I let the person come in, and I was talking to her, and We have lots of people that want to rent our church, and one of the things I always say to everybody is that we don't usually just rent it out because we want to keep on mission with what we're doing here as a church. We want to stay focused on what's important and what our mission is. And she says to me, well, what's your mission? Oh, great. All right. Well, what's our mission? No problem. Our mission is to glorify God, to grow in Christ and go with the gospel. Our mission is to love this community, be a part of this community, and share the gospel, which got into more conversations, and she's been, she went to church before as a child and doesn't go anymore, and there was nothing, she didn't accept Jesus as her Savior, but I had the opportunity there. Some of the things she was saying was, well, how do you see the decline in church attendance, like, you know, not just like in all of Toronto? How are you going to deal with that? Will your church ever have to close its doors? And as I was thinking about that, I was like, there was just this peace, because I was like, you know what? God cares about this church way more than I do. And that's what I told her. I said, you know what? God has been working since, and then I talked about my Advent or my Christmas sermon, where God sent Christ his Son over 2,000 years ago to this earth to mend that relationship with us. I don't worry about whether our church doors are going to close, because as much as I work, it doesn't matter how many hours I put in. God is continuing to work behind the scenes, that the Holy Spirit will work. He is constantly drawing people to himself. He has been doing this since the beginning of time, and he's going to continue to do it. So I said, do we try to do different programs and things? Yeah, we try to do that and get people connected into a community, which we're trying to do with small groups, but I'm not worried that the church is going to close. If it's going to close, there's nothing I'm going to be able to do to stop that anyways, because God is in control, and having that faith that God is in control. So that was an opportunity that I had. So if you did have an opportunity to share with somebody, tell somebody, maybe in your small group, just talk about it, because it encourages us and it gives us boldness in sharing our faith with other people. This past December, so this past month, we've had two people in our church congregation either come to Christ or repent and become and continue to follow Christ. Can you believe that? Two people this month alone. I think that's exciting. Anybody else think that's exciting? Yes. That's very exciting. Two people that have just attended here for different lengths of time, and they realize that Jesus is the answer, that he did pay the price for their sins. And that is exciting for me, because as a church, that's what we need to be focused on. We can't get distracted by things. And as we look to 2015, we need to continue to stay focused on what our mission is, and continue to hone in on our mission of sharing the gospel with people, of glorifying God in all that we do, and growing in Christ. And we grow in Christ through the next steps of membership or baptism, or even just maybe we never even read our Bible. Maybe it's just opening up our Bible and growing as a believer. So those were exciting things. So I hope that you have had some opportunities and you will share with people the opportunities that you had this Christmas season. As we move into our continue here, I'm just going to pray, and then we're going to continue to get into the sermon. Father, we just thank you so much that you are alive and active, that you sent your Son, Jesus, to this earth to be a perfect sacrifice for us, and we worship you, Father, today. And we know, though, that you are coming back one day, that that wasn't the end of it, that this celebration that we put together, that this anticipation, how much more should we anticipate your return, Lord? And that hope that we have that one day we will be with you in a place of righteousness. So, Father, be with us as we open up your word today. Help it to illuminate our minds. Help it to change us and stir us to action. And help us, Lord, to follow you more. We pray this in your name. Amen. Think about different ways in which you prepare for things in your life, whether it's just making dinner, getting ready for work, or having a guest over. How much time and intentionality do you invest, and why? What motivates you towards careful preparation? What adjustments do you make to your schedule, to your plans, and to your budget for different things in your life. We've just come across, or finished up, the Christmas season. Some of us might still be on vacation for the next week or so. I know students have another week off, and maybe college students have 2 weeks off, and university maybe 2 weeks off. And then you'll be going back. This next little bit that I'm going to be sharing comes from an Advent guide that I was following this Christmas season from the Village Church. That's where this next part comes from. And they're talking about how Christmas Day is one of the most important days of our entire year, which is obvious given the intense amount of preparation that goes into it. We adjust our schedules and plans months in advance, most of us. Some of us, I guess, we just plan everything on the 24th, but that's just gifts. But we plan months in advance of family members, of who's going to travel where and when, whose house are we going to eat at the 25th or the 26th or the 24th. We place decorations all over our house. We plan the menu. We purchase gifts specifically for each person because there's great intentionality and joy and anticipation of that day when we get together with family and the joy of celebrating the birth of Christ. And Christmas, what we know, isn't a pretend day. As you can tell, I got new clothes. It's a real day. I got stuff. We wouldn't go through all the trouble to prepare if we didn't believe Christmas was, in fact, an actual day. We wouldn't do all this and it's like, oh, nope, nothing. We just did all these preparations and there's nothing happening. We trust that Christmas will come every day on the same date every year. And out of love and expectation, we make those preparations to celebrate. If we're spending months preparing to celebrate and remember Christ's first coming, the challenge today as we look at 2 Peter is how much more should we seek to be ready for his second coming, for his second return? Because that day too is a reality. It's an absolute certainty, one that we need to prepare for. The scripture tells us it is coming, it will be here. And how much more should we look forward to that day and speed its coming? How much more should we look forward to the promise of a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells, Scripture says. And since we're looking forward to this as individuals and as a church, Scripture says that we should make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. But with the second coming, unlike Christmas Day, which happens every year on December 25th, only the Father knows, not even the Son knows when He will return. It's a day that we don't know. Some people will try to predict the day, and if you do try to predict the day to me, I'm going to be honest, I'm just going to blank it out. It's like when you try to tell me this person's cousin, I can't follow any of that. I don't know why. One step removed, if you say this person's daughter-in-law, I'm going to just blank out. But we know from Scripture, we don't know when Christ is going to return, but we do know that He will return. That is our hope. It's the hope that so many people in Scripture, the Apostle Paul, and that so many people from this day till now, that there is a hope that Christ will return, but also that He is preparing a place for us later. So as a Christian, we don't fear death. We don't fear anything because we look forward to a hope. This is not our home. And in the fullness of time, Christ will come, God will split the sky, and Christ will descend and destroy all wickedness, and He will receive the worship that is rightfully His and usher in a new age. He will usher in this beginning of an unbroken, unending fellowship with Him, like the Garden of Eden as it was supposed to be. We will be in constant communion with God, worshiping Him. It will be righteousness and holiness there, and we will be in His presence. So let's look at this promise of His return from Scripture in 2 Peter chapter 3, 1-7. I'm going to quickly just catch us up to speed there. Dear friends, it says, or family, this is now my second letter to you. So we're coming in at the end of this whole discussion, and you can read 1 and 2 Peter at home by yourself this week. It'll take you probably 15 minutes, and if you do that, you'll catch a lot of the themes that I'm talking about right now, because this is kind of the culmination of themes. So we're jumping into it. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of the water and by water. These waters also, the world of that time, was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Verse 8, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day." Peter is addressing scoffers specifically, people that are saying that Christ is not going to return. We've waited patiently. Where is he? And he's taking too long. What's going on? What's happening? He must not be coming. So what they were saying is, because he's not coming, we should now live our life exactly how we want. It doesn't matter. And the scoffers, the people that were saying Christ is not going to return, were using this as an excuse to just indulge the sinful life. What Peter is teaching us here is something different. For those who have ever watched Lord of the Rings, or actually The Hobbit, Gollum gives this little riddle, and some of you may know this riddle. Here it is. This, if you know what a riddle is, you'll figure it out. This thing all things devours: birds, beasts, trees, flowers. Gnaws iron, bites steel, grinds hard stones to meal. Slays king, ruins town, and beats high mountain down. And those that have read the book like 6 times, anybody here read that book, The Hobbit? Yeah. I know there's some other ones that aren't raising their hand. But the answer is time. Time is what Peter is going to be talking about here, specifically in verse 8. "Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day." He is bringing to mind to the hearers of this that God works different and measures time different than we do. That for most of us here, time is our greatest commodity. It takes a long time to travel on an airplane to different places, traveling to work. We all wish we had more time. Some of us wish we had more time and money, different things. But time is limited for us. But for Christ and for God, what it says is, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. So if you think about your most productive day ever, and you're like, yeah, I got a lot done today, got a lot, and maybe you had like a productive week. I got a lot done this week, or even looking at your whole year. Maybe you say 2014 was a great year for you. You got a lot done. Even if you multiply everything you accomplish in your lifetime, or like your 20 best years, and your kids' 20 best years, and your parents' 20 best years, and your grandparents' and your great-grandparents', so we get like 5 generations. They kind of put a generation together as like 20 to 25 years. This scripture passage is saying it's like 40 to 50 generations is like a day to God. What you accomplish in a day, that's the opposite of that is what you accomplish in a day, God, he can accomplish that in 1,000 years. What? He could like if you've ever seen people try to like not work before, you know, maybe you've heard the saying that it's harder to make yourself look like you're busy than actually be busy at work. But like God, because he's outside of time, he doesn't measure things the way that we do. It is completely different. So what we need to understand is that God is on a different timetable, and he has a different reason for doing things than we do. And we become impatient, but for him, he doesn't use that measuring stick because he created time. So this passage is revealing to us something about God's nature and character, that he is outside of time, that it's something that he has put in place for us. That's why we're human. That's why we're limited. That's part of our limitedness. The next verse, verse 9, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some of us understand slowness. He is patient, and this is a good thing. If maybe you can try to remember back the first time that you ever knowingly sinned in your life, You probably won't be able to remember that. But if you could remember the first time that you ever sinned, and you're still alive today, isn't it great that God is patient and didn't give us what our sins deserve immediately? God is patient, and we don't always get exactly what we're supposed to at the exact moment that we do, or else we would have been dead from, well, we're born into sin, but even if we sin the very first time knowingly, and Christ gave us what we deserve. But God is patient with us. His slowness is not how we should understand it, but He is patient. This passage of the time thing, and then how He is patient, reveals to us more about the character of God. And the next part is, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. Peter didn't phrase this part that, and for me, I put myself in this position right now, so this passage is not phrased, Aaron, God is patient with your son Thomas and Elijah, therefore you should be patient with them. That's not what this passage says. This passage says, He is patient with me. So that's where it starts. When you read Scripture, you should read yourself into it, because it is directed at you. He is patient with me. Therefore, I need to understand that in light of everything else. That God's great patience starts with me. Not, oh yeah, I need to be patient with that person because Christ shows me patience. No. Start with you. It starts with me because God showed me great patience. If I were to list for you all of my shortcomings and sins and everything right here, and or somebody were to come up and read them all, I would be humiliated. I would be embarrassed and looked down upon. But Christ, when we don't get what our sins deserve, we experience God's grace. So His patience allows us to experience the grace of God. We're able to experience His unmerited favor from the one who is outside of time. Because God is patient, we learned in verse 8 that His timetable is different, that He's outside of time, and He's patient with us. And because He's patient, we're able to experience His grace. In the next part of verse 9, it says that He wishes... He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Scripture says Christ doesn't want anyone to perish, but this passage does not say that everyone will not perish. It doesn't say that, because some people will perish, but it says that Christ does not want anyone to perish. And with this patience, the patience comes so that people will have an opportunity to respond with repentance. Repentance is how you get to understanding, to accepting Christ and this offer, that God is patient with us. He is not slow in keeping His promise. What God is God is long on grace. So when we think of God's patience and timing, it is that God isn't slow, it's that He's long on grace, offering us mercy, offering us the opportunity to repent. God delays, which is incredible. God delays the coming of Christ and the great day of fiery judgment because He is long-suffering and wants to give lost sinners the opportunity of our Lord in salvation, 2 Peter 3:15 says. God's delay in action is an indication that He actually has a plan for this world. If you think about that, a lot of the times when being a parent, if you're in control, you can be a lot more patient. When you're not in control, when you're like, I am tired, you're going to snap at your children a lot more. God has a plan. That's why He can wait patiently. He can wait and He can look at all the horrible things that are happening in our world, why evil exists, and He is waiting for repentance to happen, for salvation to come to people. There is no question in the Scripture that God that God wants sinners to be saved. 2 Peter 3:9 and 1 Timothy 2:4, these verses assure us that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Ezekiel 18:23 and 32 also show this. Romans 11:32 says, He shows His mercy to all, even though all will not be saved. When we look at God's timing, God could have acted quickly in history a number of times. When He saw the violence and the wickedness of man, one commentator points out that He could have judged the world immediately. Yet He held back His wrath, and instead He sent Noah as a preacher of righteousness. In the case of Sodom and Gomorrah, God waited patiently while Abraham interceded for the cities. And He could have spared them had He found 10 righteous people in Sodom. In this passage, where it says He wants everyone to come to repentance, the word come is to like make room in your heart, to make room in your life for repentance. God wants everyone in this world to make room for Him. And to repent simply means we change one's mind. Repent is different than regret, which we must understand, which usually means being sorry that I got caught, right? So I'm gonna regret this, and then maybe I'll apologize or I'll do whatever because I got caught for doing something wrong. And repentance isn't remorse either, which is a hopeless attitude that can lead to despair. Repentance, and this is important for all of us so we understand, because all of us continue to sin. 1 John says, 1 John tells us this, 1 John 1, that there is sin in all of us still. And what we need to understand is that we need to continue to repent of our sin, say, yes, God, this is wrong in my life. I need to change this. And we need to bring it to light. Repentance is a change in mind that results in the action of the will. If we honestly change, if somebody honestly accepts God's grace and change their mind about sin, then they will turn from it. If we sincerely change the mind about Jesus, we will turn to Him and trust Him and be saved. That's why as we're going to get into how we ought to live, of being found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him, we don't do those things to receive our salvation. Because we have repented and received Christ, we want to do those things. It's a turning and a receiving of Christ. It's not, I'm going to do these good things so I can be found spotless and blameless. No. We brought our sins and we laid them out in the light. And Christ, who is the light, who appeared, that's what we kind of celebrated with the candles. As Christ came and as the light came closer, He is the light of the world. He shone in the dark areas of our life and He exposed them. It's opposite to what we think. We think if we keep our sins hidden, that way nobody will know in the church that we have problems. Scripture says something completely different. Scripture says, expose your areas of darkness so that the light can shine on them and that you can be free from them. That's what we're supposed to do and continue to do as Christians, because the goal is that we would be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him, that we would be preparing to be holy and godly. So the equation in Scripture in Acts 20, verse 21, is that we repent towards God and we have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ is how we receive salvation. Thank you. All right. Now, verse 10. There's going to be a quick change up here. I've been talking a lot about God's patience. And what that could lead us to is sitting down and saying, you're right, maybe He won't come for a long time. God is patient, that's great, because I like to sin, and I'm going to keep on sinning. And I know a lot of people that are Christian, or that aren't Christians, that don't believe, and I haven't started telling them, I'm not going to tell them. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Very quickly, the passage changes, and Peter doesn't want people to become content with just the patience of God. But we must understand something else, is that Christ's return is imminent. that his return is imminent and it can happen at any time. So yes, God is patient, and his patience shows that he wants salvation for people. But his return is imminent and it can happen at any time. So we are supposed to prepare accordingly. Like a thief, if you've ever had any encounters with somebody either breaking into your house or robbing you or anything like that, you know, you're usually not prepared for it. You didn't know what was going to happen. One time I had my house broken into. I didn't even know for I don't know how long that I was even broken into because they stole money, and I guess I never looked at where the money was. And we don't even know that the thief is going to come, but he's going to come. How are we going to prepare? Scripture teaches us. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. Are we preparing? In our society nowadays, anytime there's a horrific tragedy, a local or global on any scale, we get to hear about it through all the different news outlets, and they search through all the data to see what were the signs, what showed us that this could have happened. They check Twitter, they check Instagram. Did somebody recently, as you know, down in the States, where the gentleman who shot two police officers, he took a picture of himself before and then right after shooting two police officers. And through all of these different tragedies, they comb through all the evidence, they comb through diaries, they talk to people. What did we miss? What did we miss in this person? So they could see the signs. And obviously, it's not just to point blame, but some news reporters will always say, oh, they should have been able to pick this up because look at these things that were going on. We don't want to be stuck in that position when Christ's imminent return does happen, saying, oh yeah, Scripture does say that he could come back anytime, and he wanted us to be holy and blameless, that he offered his son as a perfect sacrifice for us, and all we needed to do was accept that, and then we would receive that. We don't want to be caught wanting that or be caught with that. 1 year ago, just over a year ago now, there was a big ice storm in Toronto. Has anybody prepared anything differently in their house? Maybe we assume that an ice storm is not going to happen again, and that was just a year ago, right? So this is like an actual event. So I can see, I think I have like one extra jug of water at home. I've made some ideas, but I haven't actually planned accordingly to a disaster. That's an actual event that happened less than a year ago in our physical world that interrupted our Christmases and a whole bunch of different things. So sometimes, as believers, we can sit back and you can see why Peter needs to address this in saying that Christ's return is coming and it can come at any time, because we sometimes forget that. Matthew 24, verse 42 to 44 has the same kind of idea. It says, therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. We're called to be diligent. Diligent in preparing for his return. Verse 11 says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with this, with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Verse 11, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? When I read that immediately, I started thinking about, since everything is going to be destroyed, so obviously we look at everything around us, think about all the Christmas presents you just got, the houses, all those kind of things. Since everything is going to be destroyed here, what kind of people ought we to be? Like, this place is great and all that kind of stuff, but how should we live? What's important? How are we supposed to build up treasures in heaven where moth and rust can't destroy? As Matthew 6:19-21 says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When I go on a canoe trip, for 4 or 5 days overnight, and a canoe trip, like, you camp, you take your canoe and your partner, and all of your stuff is inside your canoe, and you canoe out, and you set up camp, and then you eat, and you canoe to somewhere else, and you can't communicate with the outside world. But as you're preparing for a canoe trip, you have to be very specific in what you bring, because you're limited in space and in weight. You want to get food that's not going to, like, go rotten on you, and all those kind of things, and careful preparation is needed to be made. And as I read this, I had to put my name into this passage as well, because I like to do that to kind of make it personal sometimes, and I think it's a good challenge to us as a church. So as I read this verse 11 again, I like to read it as, "Therefore, brothers and sisters of the Ford Baptist Church community, since everything around us is going to be destroyed in this way, what kind of community of believers ought we to be? We ought to live holy and godly lives as we look forward." Wait, that's kind of like our name, right? As we look forward, and believe it or not, this passage uses the word forward 3 times. I'm not sure if this is where our name came from. I heard that from, I think our name may have come from here. Does anybody know that or not? I was visiting somebody delivering one of the Christmas baskets, and they mentioned something about a scripture verse, but they didn't know which one or anything. But either way, our name is here, the word forward, as we look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. And then again, in 13, "But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth and the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to live spotless, blameless, and at peace with him." The idea of looking forward, because this is not our home. That's kind of the meaning of that passage as well, that we are foreigners here, that we are strangers, that we are pilgrims headed for a better world, an eternal city. And as we kind of wrap this up, we're not going to get into all of what it means to live holy and godly lives. Our next sermon series that we're going to be working on, many of you may have already got our the next study guide, but our next sermon series that we're doing is The Gospel Changes Everything, and we're going to be studying 1 Timothy together. And it's the idea that, and in there we're going to be talking about godly living for a number of weeks, and true faith and prayer and leadership, and how the gospel changes even our view of age and widows and money and work and all those things, because the gospel of Jesus Christ as the good news of coming into our world, offering us hope, offering us a different way of life, that our hope isn't here in this world and what we build and construct, but our hope, we look forward to a future hope. And because of that, the gospel needs to change all areas of our life, that the light will shine in all areas of our darkness so that we will have, so that we will be found spotless and blameless before Christ. So my challenge is, as we look forward to what God is going to do this year, what are we going to expect from God to do? What are we hoping for as a church? But in order for that, we need to continue to remember that we have experienced God's grace, that he has been patient with us, but his return is imminent, that we are to live holy lives and godly lives. And as we do that, the last part, "So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this," and I know many of us in this congregation are, but we just need the reminder that we need to look forward to this and make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. We're going to invite the worship team to come up and sing a song, and then we will continue with communion.